Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gift of eternal life that you make known so clear to us in the Bible. Lord, we just thank you for the testimony we've already seen and heard, and we look forward to more testimony from the apostles themselves that is written in the Bible for us to read and to know and to live by. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, and I'll read verses 6 through 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12, just 7 verses today. I'll be reading from the NIV version of the New Testament, it's a translation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I think the theme of today's passage is God's witness to us, God's testimony to us, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. One of our dear friends is a pastor named Dean Risser, and he was the pastor of the Southview Grace Brethren Church, good friend with Pastor Bob. If you don't know Pastor Risser, then you know Pastor Bob. And he was a wonderful man. He always had a joke for the day. He always had a person to pray for, and he always had a passage of God's word to learn from. And he actually wrote these little tracts that he would give to people about Christ, including one that's called the Bridge Tract. I mean, this has been published, you know, like 100,000 of these things have been published. It's based on John chapter 5, verse 24. And the tract explains how a person who believes God's word about God's Son has eternal life, will not be condemned, and has passed over from death to life. I went to his funeral. He was over 90 years old when he finally went to be with his Savior. And he had two things stuffed in his pocket while he was laying there in a coffin. One of them was a bridge tract that he had written and distributed and explained to thousands and thousands of people. He was just that type of person. I used to meet with him, and we would talk about the different people we talked to the Lord about that week and pray for them. He's really a neat, neat man. And the second thing was a fork. Because he used to go to a lot of church dinners. And he would tell the folks that came to the dinners, save your forks because the best is yet to come. Dessert. As Christians, we know, don't we, that the best is yet to come. It seems that the Apostle John may have done just that for us as he wrote this book, 1 John, saving the very best for last, to enable us to know without a shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life, that we're born again. So today, let's take three glimpses at what God's witness is to us. The first glimpse we find in verses 6 through 9. The historical or earthly witness. I read this again, and my translation of the Bible doesn't have part of verse 7. If you have a King James or New King James Version, it'll have more than what I'm going to read. And the reason for that is that Greek documents before the 1600s do not have that part. And also, all the translations that went out from Jerusalem in the first centuries do not have that verse. And also in the first century, second century, they're talking about the Trinity a lot. And nobody quotes that verse. Nobody, not once. So it's pretty evident that a scribe who wanted this to be put in the Bible wrote it along the side, and then in the Middle Ages, they put it into the King James Version. You know, there are things that I like to put in the Bible, too. You know, I would like to say cleanliness is close to godliness, but, you know, it's not there. It's not in the Bible, so I can't put it there. So that's why I'm going to read the verses that I have in this translation of the Bible. So you might think, why isn't he reading this part? It's because this is better. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept God's or man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Well, John begins his testimony by speaking about the one, Jesus Christ, who did something. He came, indicating a decisive action in the past tense. Jesus came. Jesus took the initiative to leave his glory in heaven, and he appeared to us. When it talks about Jesus' birth or Jesus coming, it hardly ever talks about, you know, his birth. It's always appeared or he came. He uses other, you know, there's something different about his birth, isn't there? Born of a virgin. It was different. And he already existed, so it's different. Coming in to be God in flesh for us, in order to make his dwelling among us, so we might know what God the Father is like. Taking on the human flesh, being obedient to the Father who sent him, to do what? To fetch us. Fetch you. To fetch me. You and me, he came for. To save us. And, you know, Jesus must be the one and the only one who is the object of our faith. It says that this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. His public ministry was initiated, began with his baptism, and his earthly work was terminated or finished by his death on the cross. So his ministry had a described and documented beginning, and a historically described and documented ending. That was like no other life that was ever lived on this earth, and no other life will ever be like the life of Jesus again. It's about these historical, miraculous events, his birth and his death, that the Spirit of God testifies about. See that in verse 6. It says, and it is the Spirit who testifies. The Spirit who testifies. Testifies is in a continuous tense in the Greek text, the Greek language. The Spirit of God does this all the time. He's always talking to us through the apostles, what was written in the Bible, about who Jesus is. And then in the text here, John flips the order. It starts out by water and by blood, beginning and the end. And then he changes that to the Spirit, the water and the blood, to truthfully explain to us what happened. how this all came together in perfect harmony from God, who knows the whole picture, rather than men, who only know part of the picture. The Spirit witnesses about Jesus began through the prophets in the Old Testament, who spoke about the coming of the Messiah, and then continued through Christ's ministry on earth, which was all Spirit-empowered. Jesus worked through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit while he was here. John was present at Jesus' baptism, so he could describe the Spirit's work at Jesus' baptism, how the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended like or in the form of a dove and lighted on Jesus. And then there was another work of the Holy Spirit when everybody who was present heard a voice that came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." John, the apostle, was also present at the cross. He saw everything. He saw how Jesus lived. He saw how Jesus died. He saw how not one of his bones were broken, just like the scripture said. Not one. He saw the reaction of the centurion. A centurion who was a born killer. I mean, this guy had killed thousands of people, probably. He was trained to do this. And when he saw how Jesus died, he shook his head and said, "Surely this is the Son of God. Surely he was the Son of God." And not only that, he saw the darkness that supernaturally fell. And he felt the earthquake. If you've ever felt an earthquake, you'll never forget. I felt one. I was in an earthquake in Turkey, so I know what they are. I'll never forget the things that change around you when you go through an earthquake and the feeling of unstableness all around. So he felt the earthquake, and he heard about the curtain being torn in the temple. And he knew that at Jesus' death, that others rose from the tomb. Not only that, he saw the empty tomb. And then he spoke with the risen Lord, who is alive. He's risen from the dead. It's a risen Savior. The Spirit of God continually witnesses to us, testifies to us about these things, so we won't forget them. We can know about God only what God tells and shows us of himself. It is his Spirit that enables us to know. The Spirit of God enlightens the responsive mind and the responsive heart to see in the scriptures Jesus, who is the very image of God. He assures us that God is like Jesus. Jesus is like God. And it's a gift of God to have this Spirit of truth with us, in us, to direct our hearts and our minds towards the love of God, the holiness of God, everything about God, and to confirm to us that we are the children of God, that we belong to him. And we're in a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that we become part of his family. Wonderful thing. Never lets us forget about that. Constantly, always confirms that, teaches us about that. A second glimpse, the purpose of the witness. Look down at verse 11. It says, and this is a testimony. I'm skipping verse 10. Verse 11. And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son, who has the Son, has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the second glimpse is the purpose of the witness. The purpose of the witness. The purpose of God's testimony is so that we who have trusted Christ as our Savior might know that we have eternal life. Look at verse 11. This life, according to verse 11, is given to us. It is a gift. And it's a past tense in Greek. It's not something that, eternal life is not something we grow into. Eternal life is not something like a prize that we win. Eternal life is not a reward for hard work. It's given to us through Christ alone. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, that Chris had us read today. For it is by grace you have been saved, and not by works, lest any man should boast. Not only that, this life is permanent. It says, this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. Eternity has no end. It's something that we can't really imagine. I mean, we live in time. We're always living in time and space, right? We know about what tomorrow's coming, next week's coming, next year's coming. But this is eternity. Eternity. Jesus said in John 10, 27 to 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They respond. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Never, ever. Not only that, but this life is personal. It says God has given us. This gift is given to us. To us. Eternal life is received on an individual basis. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior has eternal life. And finally, this life is exclusive, exclusively directed. Look at the last part of verse 11. And this life is in His Son. There are not many ways to God, but only one. And there's only one person who can give us this eternal life and keep us. And there's only one name under heaven by which a man may be saved and spend eternity with, Jesus Christ, God's Son. You know, in the first century, there were many things that people could worry about. Very few things that people could be sure of. Lots of temptations to worry. Governments rose, governments fell. Sickness came, sickness went. You know, God doesn't want us to run around worrying about whether we are saved or not if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in. It's it. It's done. It's His finished work. Eternal life is to have Christ as Savior. And that's always. It's not temporary. It boils down to that one point. That's God's promise to us. Does God keep His promise? He does. We learned about that in LifeWise this week. We talked about Zerubbabel's temple and how God raised up Cyrus out of nowhere to fulfill Jeremiah's prophecy that 70 years the people would be in bondage and then be brought back. How could God work through a pagan king like Cyrus and Darius in order to fulfill His plan? It's because God keeps His promises all the time, including the ones He made to us about eternal life. Believe, trust, and you'll be saved. The third glimpse, results of our response to God's witness. Let's read verses 10 and 12 again. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed this testimony God has given about His Son. And skip down to verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have life. There's an offer being made in these verses. What people do with God's offer of eternal life in this life determines their eternal destiny. And there are two possible responses: to believe God's testimony or to reject God's testimony. No one can remain neutral. But to reject it carries some consequences, because then by rejecting it, we're saying that God and all of the people that he sent here to talk to us are liars, including me. I'm a liar. I'm not a liar. So they don't believe what God says, nor do they receive what he's done for us. If God is a liar, then nothing is certain. He who has the Son has life. And the verb there in Greek is present tense. It's a present reality of eternal life. It continues presently and continues. Eternal life, forgiveness of sin. It's a continuous state with Jesus. This is a life that can't be lost or taken away. It's eternal. John couldn't have been clearer in verse 12. If you have the Son, that means if you put your faith alone in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have life. And then he says, he who does not have the Son of God, who, if you say, I don't want Jesus as my Savior, I'm going to walk away from Jesus, make my own way, or I can inherit from my parents who are Christians, or if I give a lot to the church, or if I have a membership in the church, then I can be born again, right? Wrong. It doesn't work that way. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is what saves us. Without that, a person doesn't have life. That means judgment is coming and separation from God forever and ever and ever, and no second chances. And growing up in Sunday school, one of my favorite songs was This Little Light of Mine. Remember that? You know that song? This Little Light of Mine? John says in verse 10 that the one who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in his heart. What are we doing with that testimony? This light from God, is this light from God shining in us? Are we doing what the song says? We are to testify Jesus belongs, if we belong to Jesus. We're to let his light shine, let it shine, and let it shine. If you know the song, join me. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Do you have life? Do you know that for sure? You can know for sure. How are you dealing with God's testimony to us today? It's clear. He who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have life. If you know Jesus, are you letting your light shine for him? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, and how you make it so clear that he is the way of life. He's a source of life. He's a giver of life. And we have life when we join with him by faith alone. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.